I'm going to give you a handout today, and so I've got about 24 of these, maybe for every family unit. I'm going to deal with something different here, but I think it'll be a biblical effort to try to understand what's going on in our country. So the handout's here, so just there's four pages each one that all staple together, so in the meantime, we're going to talk about Solomon and his kingdom. Solomon had a kingdom of 40 years, and his kingdom prefigured the millennial reign of Christ. Christ will reign on earth for 1,000 years. And I want to lay out what the scripture here says about the prosperity of Solomon's kingdom, and the things that we can learn from this. If you look here in 1 Kings chapter 10, 1 Kings 10, we're going to spend a lot of time in Kings this morning. Of course, we've been going through Kings in a Wednesday night service, but I wanted to focus on this today. This handout is called Solomon's Economic Model. All right, 1 Kings chapter 10. And verse 8, here we see the Queen of Sheba visits wise Solomon, and she makes an observation. So this is 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 8, in your Bible, 1 Kings 10, 8. She says about Solomon's kingdom there, "Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom." Now, in the 40 years that Solomon reigned, certainly the first half of it, or a good deal of it, until he got into deep sin, or at the tail end of his life, but the first half of his kingdom, his reign there, the people were happy. They were blessed. And this is what all societies really seek. And why don't you keep these in the back, and if anybody comes in. This is what all societies seek. And we want to look at the best model we have on earth in the Bible before the reign of Christ. And this is with fallen man. Now, if you remember back there in the garden, back there in the Garden of Eden, before Adam and Eve fell, the Lord gave Adam really two things. He was to keep the tree of life, and he was to till the garden. The Lord gave him opportunity to work, you see, and put him in a perfect environment, and so he had responsibility. He had responsibility to carry out. And, of course, then later he sinned very shortly after that. He and Eve sinned and so on. All right, so what we want to look at here is, first of all, I'm going to focus on the economic model of Solomon, and so we're going to look at this as a picture of this. So here we have Solomon, and I'm going to go through this handout here in a moment. In his lifetime, he's the wisest man. Of course, he's the wisest man who ever lived outside of Christ, and in his lifetime, he's the wealthiest man on earth. He was at the top of all the billionaires, you might say. He's the wealthiest man. So he reigns. So up here at this economic pyramid that we have royalty. Royalty. So he and his family, his harem and all that, we have royalty up there. So here's the leadership of the country. This is the nation of Israel before it divided. All right. And then the populace is down here. And the populace had prosperity. And with this prosperity, Scripture says that they were happy. All right, so we have royalty in the top and the mass of the multitudes, and they increase the fact of the nation of Israel. So royalty and prosperity and happiness here in the body. Now, in order to keep this, so I'm really summarizing the tail end of the paper, but we'll get to all this in the paper. But in order to maintain this, Solomon did several things. Number one, through David was a man of war and blood, But David, through his military exploits, was able to give safety and peace all around the kingdom. So, so through David's military exploits, he gave safety to the whole nation. Scripture says that they had peace all around, peace for 40 years. And the peace came because of a strong military. Peace came because of a strong military. All right? Now, now the financing of all this, so we'll use green here for a dollar bill. But anyway, financing of this, you see, financing of this came from the taxation on the nations that David had conquered. So taxation on foreigners and taxation on the abundance of the nation, the people. Now keep in mind here, the people, we'll look at these verses, but the people, they had their plot of land. They had their own plot of land. And they were to work their own plot of land. So everybody worked. You follow that? And they had peace and safety. And so taxation then came out of their abundance of the people. It wasn't until Rehoboam came along and the nation didn't trust Rehoboam because of Solomon's sin, and Rehoboam was going to continue to sin. And so we have a spiritual element there, and then the blessings began to decrease. So the people were upset when Rehoboam wanted to increase the taxes. Let's see. All right. Then also, not only did he bring monies in from other nations, he also used foreign labor. For his building projects. So he had two main building projects. His houses and his Pharaoh's daughter's house. And then the temple. And it took them 20 years to build these things. And so he brought in foreign labor and they did the work. He brought in foreign money through taxation and tribute, as the scripture says. And then also from taxation or tribute from the abundance of the people. So the people had prosperity. They didn't mind giving out of their abundance because it wasn't really touching, you know, their prosperity there. They had a strong military. So these are some of the principles that we find here in Solomon's reign on earth. Solomon's reign on earth, all right? Mm-hmm. Now that's the summation of the paper. But now we want to look at some scriptures to try to prove these points. All right, so let's look at this. I don't normally read papers in Sunday school, but I want to go through this. So I've got the verses listed here, and you can take notes if you want to take notes on these, but here it's called Solomon's Economic Model. Scripture revealed that King David had prepared the way for his son Solomon to perpetuate the divinely promised Davidic dynasty. So the Lord told David, you're going to have a kingdom, and I'm going to have Solomon, your son, run it. Take it over. So here's the scripture. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth of my sight. So David was the military man who conquered these kingdoms and shed blood, no doubt. So he was the military man. Solomon is the peaceful man. All right? That's the contrast. That's what Scripture says there. Behold, the son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. See, the Lord gave that rest. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. Now, I mentioned here, let's continue. He shall build a house for my name, that's the Solomonic temple, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. There's a promise of the everlasting kingdom that's going to be only fulfilled by Christ in the millennium, and then by extension, out into eternity, the new heavens and earth. Now, David's warfare conquered the nations around Israel and fostered peace for his heir, again, as Scripture declared, saying, for he had dominion over all the region on this side, the river of Tipsah, and even Azah, over all the kings on this side the river. He had peace on all sides round about him. So his kingdom extended from the Euphrates, that's way up there to Mesopotamia, close to Babylon, all the way down to Egypt, the Nile, and then from the Jordan River over to the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, Philistia. The name Solomon, so the Hebrew word here is transliterated Shlomo, but the consonants for this would be S-L-M or S-H-L-M, and we get our word Shalom from the word behind Solomon. The consonants of Solomon are the consonants for Shalom, and we all know Shalom means peace. He's a man of peace. That's why he's so named, the man of peace. And means peace, and his reign prefigured the millennial reign of whom? Isaiah 9:6. The Prince of Peace. Why is he called the Prince of Peace? Because Christ's reign for 1,000 years is going to be a forced reign of peace. He's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. And we who are saved and resurrected with him, because we'll be resurrected by then, we will rule and reign with him in our resurrected bodies. In fact, he told the disciples, the 12 disciples, that they would rule in the resurrection or in the millennium when they're resurrected. They will rule over the 12 tribes. That's in Matthew chapter 19. Anyway, furthermore, the Apostle Paul revealed that within the prophecy of Nathan about the Davidic dynasty, 2 Samuel 7:14, he said that the reference to my son was not to Solomon, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. So here in this prophecy, when we're reading where the prophecy talks about my son, it's really not referring to Solomon, it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Hebrews 1:5 indicates. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. See, that comes right out of 2 Samuel 7:14, but that's not alluding to Solomon, it's alluding to the greater Solomon, the Lord Jesus Christ. You follow that? All right. Solomon's reign of peace foreshadowed the Lord in his millennial reign. Now, certainly Solomon's 40-year reign prefigured the Lord's theocratic. Theocratic means God rule, an economic model for the millennium. The purpose of this essay is to focus on the principles of Solomon's economic policies, albeit they are inextricably linked to the theocratic government of the Lord Jesus Christ. His model is presumably the best economic model for fallen mankind, or for mankind in a fallen world. As Solomon reigned over the Jewish people, he implemented the policies that benefited the people nationally, so that they were, in the words of Queen Sheba, happy, and I read this verse already, happy as our men, happy are thy servants, and so on. All right. Next page. Now, Solomon and his people. Solomon and his people. The scripture recorded in two parallel passages that the Jews were happy. The word behind happy is translated blessed in other places, like in Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man, under the leadership of Solomon. Now, from a human point of view, all individuals want happiness in their life. Now, they don't always know how to get there. They don't know how to get there. But the Bible shows us how to get there. All right? So there's nobody in this world who would say, yes, my main goal is to live in great grief and unhappiness. I just can't wait for this. Nobody says that. Everybody wants to live in a place of blessedness and happiness. Now, how they get there is sometimes so poor that they will never gain the happiness. But everybody seeks this. But there's only one way to know about this, and this is through Scripture. And obviously, for us, the happiness or the blessedness comes, first of all, by having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And then it comes about by living according to what He's written in this book. And this is where the blessedness comes in. For instance, presumably, I say in the next line here, the people were happy because they experienced the happiness that Solomon promised in his Proverbs. Now remember, Solomon is the one who wrote Proverbs. And in his Proverbs, he talked about and used this word, happiness or blessed, several times. And so this gives us a key to his kingdom and his rule. For instance, relating to their relationship to wisdom. All right, let's look here. So we're looking in Proverbs 3:13. So the king of Israel also wrote Proverbs. And he wrote about happiness and blessedness. So in 3:13 of Proverbs, one of several passages, let's see. Proverbs chapter 3, he says, Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, the man that getteth understanding. Now this wisdom is not some sort of abstract wisdom that you find at the university. I've got a bottle of wisdom here. You know, it's a person. The wisdom is a person. And the person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 18, she is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. That's wisdom. She refers back to wisdom. So in Hebrew, wisdom is a feminine noun. So grammar and gender don't always coincide, but anyway, that's what we have here. But she is as a tree of life to them that lay hold on her, upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. Now, if you want to jump ahead to chapter 8, we find out that this wisdom is a person, and this wisdom is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, Paul calls Jesus Christ wisdom. He is the wisdom of Proverbs 8. That's a name for him. Just like we have the name Messiah. That's a name for the Lord. Well, the word wisdom is equivalent to Messiah. He is the wisdom of God. But notice here in Proverbs 8, it says in verse 34, blessed is the man, so blessed here is the same word for happy, that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me, who's me, wisdom, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. Well, this sounds a lot like what John says in 1 John 5:13, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So if you have the wisdom of God, that's Christ, you have life. So when we're talking about wisdom in Scripture, we're talking about a name for a person, the person of the Lord. All right, but one way of blessedness then is to know wisdom, know the person of wisdom, the Lord. But let's look further here as Solomon in his Proverbs is talking about the blessed or the happy individual. Next we have 14:21. So I'm looking at verses that deal with this specific word. 14:21 states, he that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. This means help out others, help out the poor and so on. Help the poor. All right. Next we have chapter 16, Proverbs 16. Again, talking about the happiness, 16:20, says that he that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. So here, handling a matter wisely, so this is applying this to the matter, and then trusting in the Lord, happy is he. And then likewise in 28:14, Proverbs 28:14. Happy is the man that feareth alway. He that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Notice here, contrast between happy and hardened. Happy is the man that feareth alway. You have the fear of the Lord, you're not going to harden your heart. You don't have the fear of the Lord, you're going to harden your heart. There's a contrast. Those people that reject the Lord, stay away from Him, stay away from His Word, start to harden their heart. Start to harden their heart. And there will be problems down the road for those who harden their heart, called mischief. All right? So, we go with that. And then finally, 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, the word behind vision here has to do with a prophecy. People perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. So, the idea of vision here has to do with revelatory truth. That's what both clauses are talking about. Where there's no revelatory truth, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. So, law keeping. So, some of the considerations for Solomon's kingdom that he insisted on as king, as he wrote the Proverbs, were to have a relationship with the Lord. The scripture tells us here in chapter 3 of 1 Kings that he loved the Lord. He loved the Lord. Have a relationship with the Lord. Be considerate about the poor. Trust in and fear the Lord. And keep the law. Rather than having anarchy, keep the law. Keep the law personally. We keep the law publicly. Keep the law. All right, so Solomon wrote about these truths, and this is what he instilled upon his people, because basically he wrote to his son Rehoboam. Solomon wrote Proverbs to his son Rehoboam, but no doubt he wrote this before Rehoboam became king. And so this, by extension, applied to all the people. You follow that? All right, let's move on. Next paragraph. The righteous reign of Solomon benefited the economy of Israel. The Lord gave the people protection and personal opportunity. For instance, they had peace all around. I recited that. And Scripture revealed that each man had personal responsibility to till his own plot of land, saying, and Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree. From Dan, that's the northern part of the nation of Israel, even to Beersheba, that's way down there, the southern part, all the days of Solomon. And two verses later it says they lacked nothing. Now think of this. During the millennium, what the Lord is going to do for those that live through the tribulation and are believers, he's going to give them a plot of land. And on this plot of land, they're going to have trees. And the millennium is going to, as the scripture tells, it's going to be likened unto the Garden of Eden. So everybody's going to have a plot of land. This is your plot of land. Live off of it. Live off the plot of land. That means I got to get up in the morning and work it. Yeah, I got to water it and work it and toil it and this and that. I got personal responsibility? You mean people aren't going to give something to me? No, you've got to work it. Follow that? You've got to work it. And so, and that's what the Lord gave Solomon as well. So this is a prefiguring of that. It's a prefiguring of this. So the Lord expects all Christians to take on their personal responsibility in all areas of their life. You're to be personally responsible for everything. Your spiritual life, family life, your economic life, you're personally responsible. And the less you depend on others for this, the better off you are. Now, we always want to be dependent upon the Lord. All right? So, Solomon affirmed the importance of work, saying, so here we're reading more of Solomon. So remember, Solomon wrote Proverbs for the people of his nation that he's ruling to read and practice the principles. Follow that? So here's what he says about work. In all labor there's profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. So just talking about it leads to having to borrow. All right? You borrow when you don't work and have anything. All right, then this national safety and personal opportunity eliminated any social programs that fostered the ultimate dependent entitlement mentality. Not dead. We just need to recognize that. Solomon knew the reality of his proverb, which stated, "Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase." So notice I've got a footnote on this. If you look down there, footnote 10, it says, "Those that are dependent upon the government to help them out of poverty will be perpetually weakened and enslaved by and through that very system." That's the reality of life. All right? And so hard work helps you out of this. Hard work is what your responsibility is, and to work on this and so on. Now, what I'm trying to do here, we may not finish this today, trying to give some a biblical basis for us Christians here in America today. And there is chaos going on in our country, any way you want to cut it. Or chaos going on. And part of it is we're in a post-Christian and post-constitutional era. Now, we need to get back to that. But until we can get back, we need to at least look at the economics of this. Now, let me throw this up here. I'm trying to help you biblically, all right? Now, in any nation, there's always going to be a leadership, obviously. Could be the military, could be politicians, could be wealthy people. Usually they are wealthy. I mean, that's why they're there. But in any society that takes away human responsibility and wants to give free stuff, you see, that leads to socialism. Leads to socialism, and socialism is a form of enslavement. Whenever you receive something from the government says, "I'm getting something back. I'm getting something back. And what I'm getting back from you is your freedom." Because socialism, you look at the socialist countries in the world today, they're enslaved financially, but that financial enslavement goes over into religious enslavement. So whatever the leadership says is the religion or no religion, like atheistic communism, whatever the leadership says is allowed for the religion is what the enslaved people can use or participate in. Now, we've got in our political machine right now, there's efforts to take us into socialism big time. And you look at the nations that are socialistic and they're destroyed. Because basically socialism says we're going to destroy the middle class. We're going to destroy the middle class economically because the middle class is going to have to pay for everything, all this free college education or something. Somebody's got to pay for all these free things. And when all the money is used up, then nobody has any money except those at the top. Those at the top. All right? Now, let me make this broad statement here. In our political scene in America today, and I don't spend much time on politics here, I want to give some biblical principles. In politics is a synonym for corruption. It really is. That's why the whole nation's upset over anybody and everybody. And but nevertheless, somebody's gonna rule. Somebody's gonna be king or president at some point here. And within a corrupt system, you want a system in all of its corruptness. And we're talking about human nature. So you don't like politicians using profanity? They all do. You don't like politicians having affairs? Most of them do. Most of them are immoral. It doesn't always come out when they're public demonstration or a presentation, but all of them except a few born again Christians. But I'm talking in the broad spread. They're all corrupt. They're all so you better go with the corrupt ones and the hypocritical ones, that at least give some sort of an economic situation that will keep us away from socialism. You follow what I'm saying? There's that. I mean, you look at what's available out there, and there's no pure sterling candidate right now. But the point is, who's going to keep us out of socialism? Socialism is enslavement. That's what it is. It's enslavement. And you're going to be enslaved. I'm going to be enslaved because those that promise all this free stuff, somebody pays for it. These college professors, they want an income. They don't teach for free. So when somebody says free college education, somebody's paying these college teachers. Now, who's it going to be? It's going to be the middle class. And once the middle class is gone economically, then nobody's going to have anything. Nobody's going to have anything. You think of Cuba right now, they're driving the cars that are that come out of the 50s and 60s right now because they have a military socialism there. They have nothing there. They have nothing there in Cuba. They're driving these old clunkers because they have no economy. Everybody's poor. Follow that? All right, so enough of the political thing here, but you need, in other words, the Bible does relate to life specifically today, and it gives some Bible principles here, and we better follow some of these Bible principles, because one of these days when the economic slavery comes, they're going to say, oh, by the way, we don't want you using your Bible. Can't use your Bible. Cost you your life. Use your Bible. So, atheistic communism, all right? Communism, just one step beyond socialism. Okay? All right. So, socialism is not an ideal plan. And what we have here, however, is an effort on the part of Solomon. What Solomon had and what the Lord provided for him was a strong military, a strong religion, a strong economic program for foreigners, a strong a trade program. He had a strong economic model here to finance the tremendous wealth that Solomon had, and the Lord blessed him with this wealth. But it's because he sought wisdom, and the Lord gave him wealth, you see. So there's nothing wrong with the wealth as long as it is used biblically. That's the Lord's plan for everybody to be poor. But if you're not going to be good steward with wealth, then the Lord may not give you much. You see. So Solomon was a good steward, first half of his ministry. All right, anyway, let's go back here to the body here. And the verse, Proverbs 13:11, that's a good one. Wealth gotten by vanity, any vain means, other than labor, shall be diminished. But he that gathereth by labor shall increase. God blesses work. He doesn't bless idleness. Okay? Well, I like idleness. Well, okay, but you're not going to be blessed. All right? All right, notice, he opposed any system that produced idleness. Now, here's Proverbs 18:9. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. So God condemns slothful people, lazy, and he condemns wasters. So we recycle here. Okay. Finally, he employed foreigners for his building projects, but he used Israelis for his military. So he continued the military, by the way. And Scripture tells us that. Let's look at the verse. 1 Kings 9 says, their children that were left after them in the land, whom the children of Israel also were not able to utterly to destroy, upon those did Solomon levy a tribute of bond service unto this day. So remember when Joshua went into the land, And he was to kill the Canaanites and so on, but he didn't kill them all. He couldn't even take the city of Jerusalem or Jebus. David took that later on, but he didn't kill all of the Canaanites. He was to do that, but he didn't. So this is stating those that were left in the land. What did Solomon do? He came along, and he upon those did Solomon levy a tribute of bond service. In other words, he made the foreigners build the temple and build the building projects. But of the children of Israel did Solomon make no bondmen, but they were men of war. He maintained the military. You follow that? I mean, it's a brilliant plan. When foreigners come in, okay, come on in, you do the work, and we're going to build up a strong military. Now, I know that there is a mindset that's contrary to this, but we need to have a biblical mindset and fight off what the world is telling us to our destruction. So he made, but to the children of Israel did Solomon make no bondmen, but they were men of war. Now, he didn't have to fight, but he had strong military ready. And his servants and his princes and his captains and rulers of his chariots and his horsemen. All right, First Kings 9 is right there in the Bible. All right, next. His economic principles. With his vast wisdom, King Solomon implemented several economic principles that enabled him to finance his building projects while allowing the Jewish people to enjoy life. The nation did eat, drink, and make merry. We've got verses for that, 1 Kings 4:20. Because they had abundance through national safety and personal opportunity. Domestically, the king instituted equitable giving to his projects. So there was equal giving. I've got a verse for that. Second, he required foreigners to supply the manpower. Or I read that. And third, he may have explored national resources for mining and refining. Got a hint of this in a verse or two. Archaeology says that he had these copper mines. We don't have any scripture specifically relating to that, but I'm sure if he had any natural resources, he went after them. He's a wise man. And internationally, the wise king implemented beneficial relationships with other nations. First, he secured a strong political relationship with Egypt by marrying Pharaoh's daughter. Why did he marry her? So Pharaoh wouldn't come in and destroy Israel. I mean, we don't promote having harems. You know, we don't promote that. But he had 1,000 of these women, and many of them were political wives, so that these kings and princes over here wouldn't attack them. From a carnal point of view, it's a brilliant move. Now we do not promote that, obviously. But in his day, he was allowed to do that. All right. Okay, let's go on. This enabled Israel to have peace on the southern border and to be involved in a thriving market of selling horses. So horses came from Egypt, and so he got these horses, then he sold them for a profit. And Israel was known for selling horses. And he made a profit. He's a good businessman. He bought them for less and sold them for more. And in 2 Kings, Solomon expected to receive presents from all the nations that he ruled. From these foreigners, he secured trade agreements that benefited the Israel's economy. For instance, he had a profitable relationship with King Hiram, evincing great and advantageous business acumen. He gave Hiram some 20 cities that needed to be rebuilt, and Hiram didn't like that. But he took it anyway, so if you read the passage there, it's interesting. He's a shrewd businessman. And then he had a navy, and he worked with Hiram to encompass the Mediterranean Sea for lucrative merchandising. They bought gold and brought it back in. Hiram lived there on the coast. He took advantage of his superior military power and placement among the nations to acquire successful trade with deals and his neighbors. In short, Solomon was the world's wisest businessman. All right, now finally, the application, summary and application. The Lord set up Solomon for great prosperity as a ruler of a Jewish nation, prefiguring the millennial reign of Christ through David's military prowess. Jehovah gave Israel national peace and protection. The people followed the righteous worship of Jehovah by his wise leader, Solomon. With the ideal national setup, Solomon made wise decisions regarding the financing of his economy with the principles of equity, taxation from surplus, foreign inscription, and foreign trade deals. He rejected all welfare entitlement programs and insisted upon individual responsibility for personal opportunities. It behooves nations in this fallen world to approximate Solomon's economic principles, of course, based on reverence for Jehovah God of creation. So we're in a fallen world. Our nation's a fallen nation. We need to approximate to the degree that we possibly can at this stage. As many of these as possible, wise nations will strengthen their military, protect the safety and prosperity of their people, make wise, sagacious foreign trade deals, utilize foreigners for the benefit of nationals. Big issue about what do we do with foreigners? All right, demand on personal economic responsibility, thereby eliminating dependence on welfare programs, which always result in entitlement mentality of citizens and enslaved, by the way. The best model incorporates a strong religion, Christianity, a strong military, strong foreign policy on immigration, a strong and equitable tax policy, and a strong foreign trade practice. In the broad perspective of national economic systems, capitalism is vastly superior to socialism because the former allows the middle class to flourish, whereas the latter destroys it, leading to the ultimate economic collapse of any nation. So when we're thinking about our nation, and at some point we're going to have to vote, we need to look at the big picture here. Let's get away from personalities or this and that, and these little minor things as crude and corrupt and hypocritical as they may be, because everybody's in the big, crude, corrupt pool. But we need to get the best one out of this pool. That's where we are, folks. That's where we are in a nation that has rejected the God of this nation. We've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and the Bible of this nation. So that's where we are. We have to face it. So let's try to bring things back, but let's look at the those that want to try to bring about a focus on the things that we see that were beneficial in Solomon's day and which will once again be the key during the millennium. So the Lord, during the millennium, Scripture tells us numerous times, He will rule with a rod of iron. That means He will maintain a strong, if you want to say military, He's the Lord of the host. He will maintain a strong rules and regulations and a military, if you will, during the millennium to rule with a rod of iron. So we need to realize that. To say, well, I just love everybody and I would never want to be involved in any opposition. Well, you're going to be destroyed. We're in a world that out after you, after us. There are people around this world that want to destroy us, and Satan is behind that. Because we have some freedom here. We have the freedom to get the gospel out, and he wants to stop any nation that has this freedom. And that's what's happening here. Diabolical. We're under attack. Well, I trust this will be a benefit to you, and if you need a copy of this, I've got some more here. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the time we've had. We pray that this will be beneficial and profitable to all involved, and that we, as Christians in this land, will do our duty and our responsibility before Thee to carry out what's expected here. Bless each one now and bless in the service that follows, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.